the 17th of October this year, Mary MacKillop became Australia's first Roman Catholic saint. She had to wait 101 years before the Vatican would crown her as a saint. I'd like to preach a sermon this morning on how do I become a biblical saint. How do I become a biblical saint? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that you would indeed help us to maintain our focus upon you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, speak to us from your eternal word, we pray. We all have needs, and I pray that you meet each one at that point of spiritual need this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. According to the Roman Catholic Church, this article is titled, How Do We Get Saints? I quote, saints are people who are canonized by the Pope. A saint is someone recognized by the Church because they live a godly and holy life. We often pray to saints and ask them for help. A saint is in heaven with God and can intercede with God. Intercede means they talk to God on our behalf. Canonization means that the person is a saint for all of the Catholic Church, and they have their own special day during the year called a feast day. The feast day for Mary MacKillop will be the 8th of August. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. But how do you become a biblical saint? What does the Bible teach about sainthood? Who is a saint? How does one become a saint? Well, according to the Roman Catholic Church, martyrdom can qualify a person for sainthood. Sacrificial service, loyalty to the Roman Church, public opinion, miraculous acts, all of the above must be evidence for an individual to be considered a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. The Church has many saints. And on the 17th of October, six more were added to that official listing. I'd like for us for a moment this morning compare this Roman Catholic teaching and practice with what the Bible teaches. If we are to be Bible-believing Christians, then we need to understand what does the Bible teach. What does the Bible teach concerning this issue of sainthood? Who is a saint? How do I become a saint? Can I become a saint? A saint's only found within this one religious system known as the Roman Catholic Church. Let's compare this Roman teaching and practice with the Word of God. The word saint is found in the Bible some 101 times. One-fifth of those occasions are found within the Psalms. Note here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, in verse number 2, the church at Corinth. the people within this church at Corinth were referred to as saints. On what basis? Note then verse number 2, the Bible spells it out very, very clearly. The church which is at Corinth to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I'd like for us to note first and foremost that word sanctified there in verse 2, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now he's strictly referring to the church at Corinth. The word sanctified means to be set apart. It's in reference to a saved individual, a person that has received God's salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They are referred to as being sanctified. So, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he refers to the people of that church, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's referring to saved individuals. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So this sanctification in Christ Jesus here is in reference to salvation, is in reference to those that have received Jesus Christ as Savior. And this salvation is available through the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When a person repents of their sin and receives Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, positionally we are set apart, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So when the Apostle Paul made reference to the church at Corinth, he was referring to a group of people that understood what it meant to have your sins forgiven and to be one in Christ Jesus and to enjoy that eternal life found in the work of Jesus Christ. By faith and repentance, we receive this salvation. So he's referring to Christians here. And the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and he said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 34, verse 9, the Bible makes reference to the fear of the Lord. You'll find often in the Old Testament the little phrase, the fear of the Lord. And you'll find much of those occurrences are in reference to those that have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. In other words, it's affirming the fact that this person knows God personally. And it's often termed by that little phrase, the fear of the Lord. And in Psalm 34, verse 9, the Bible reads, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. So the Bible draws the connection between those that fear the Lord and those that are His saints. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41, the Bible reads, let the priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Note this, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. So note the connection there between salvation and sainthood. There is a very clear connection. Now, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he refers to them as sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These believers were sanctified, called to be saints. The question is begging, what type of people were in this church? That's an obvious question. Well, as you study the church of Corinth, you'll find carnality to the full. There in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke this church and said, you ought to be spiritual, but many of you are carnal. So he refers to immaturity within this church. And then in chapters 5 and chapter 7, he addresses the issue of immorality. There was immorality that prevailed within this congregation of people. And then in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul had to address the fact that some Christians were taking other Christians to court. And he had to remind them that that was not right. If you've got a problem with a fellow Christian, deal with it personally. Don't go to the civil law to have it cared for. And then in chapter 6, there are further references to other sins that were prevalent amongst the people of Corinth. In chapters 8 and 9, there were schisms and debates concerning what is true freedom in Christ, what are we allowed to do. Some people took certain freedoms and others said, no, that's not right, you can't have those freedoms. There was constant debating. And then in chapter 11, there was all of these debates about head covering. What is head covering for a woman? Some debated the fact, well, it's your hair. Exactly what the Bible teaches. Others said, no, you need to have a veil over your head. And there's all this debating and squabbling as to what is really a head covering. What qualifies as a covering for a woman in church? Well, it doesn't stop there. Those that could speak in tongues, they felt they were the premier of God's people within this church. And they were boasting the fact that this is the most special gift, and if you could speak in tongues, then you are amongst the elite. So there's a lot of squabblings amongst the brethren within this church. And last but not least, well, in chapter 15, there was doubt concerning the resurrection. There were some doctrinal issues. So I think you would agree with me that this group of people had lots of problems. Without dwelling there. And that's why the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's trying to straighten them out. He's trying to help them. But why does he refer to them as sanctified? They were everything but. Called to be saints. Everything but. Yet it's so obvious that these group of believers, though they were Christians, they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, they yet struggled in their personal walk with God. They didn't have a real victorious Christian life. Faith is the victory. I thank God for the theme of this month and the theme that we've enjoyed this morning through the song service. But may I submit to you, the Church of Corinth, this group of believers, we're not living in victory. There are all sorts of struggles and battles that took place within this group of believers. But yet, the Bible teaches us they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. How do we justify that? Let's note the word saint for a moment. What does the word saint mean? Well, it means to be sacred. It means to be pure, morally blameless, holy. In other words, to be a saint, it means to be clean. It means to be set apart from sin. Now, was that a reality in the life of the people found within the church at Corinth? The answer is obviously no. But note the little phrase here in verse number 2, called to be saints. In my Bible, I've underlined the word called to be saints. The word called there is in reference to a commissioning, a command. So he's referring to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's referring to those that are saved Our calling is to be saints, is to be holy, is to be set apart from sin, to live a morally blameless and upright life. So the calling here in verse number 2 is given to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration and with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said to this church people, he said, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are saved in Christ Jesus. God's calling upon you is to be saints. In other words, this little phrase here in verse number 2, called to be saints, he meant that the practice of external holiness and to live a holy life is the charge given to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, for those of us that have experienced God's salvation, for those of us that have repented of our sin, and by faith we've placed our full trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for those of us that are Christians this morning, God's calling upon our lives to be a saint, to live as a saint, according to the scriptures. We are saints in Christ Jesus, and the terminology called to be saints, because we are in Christ positionally, our calling as Christians is to live a holy, sanctified, saintly life. We are saved to live a holy life. These people within this church were far from saintliness, yet they're referred to as saints. And why does the Apostle Paul call, of all believers, the church at Corinth, of all believers, this is probably the most carnal, immature group of believers that the Apostle Paul has any dealings with in all of his ministry. And he said to this group of people, called to be saints. He wasn't ignoring their imperfections, but he begins this epistle as he warms the hearts of the people of God, knowing that he's going to deal with some real problems that prevailed amongst these believers. He begins this charge by challenging them that in Christ Jesus we are sanctified, we are positionally clean in Christ. As God the Father looks upon your life as a believer, he looks upon you through the eyes of his Son Jesus Christ, and we are justified. We are sanctified. We are saved forevermore. Nothing that we have done, but it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ we are saved forevermore. And all of God's people say, amen to that reality. And for those of us that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, we have a calling upon our lives, and that is to live a saintly life. To live a holy life. But may I remind you, the Apostle Paul is not addressing a few little individuals that happen to be priests and nuns. He's referring to a whole church. But let's read on. He's not just referring to this church. The end of verse 2, it goes on to read, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
So he's not referring to a select group of individuals that hold a set office. No, he's referring to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, at the same time, this calling to be saints is for all that are Christians, for all that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. God has called us to be saints in Christ. We are holy, positionally. But the outworking of this is found in our calling to live a holy life in this present world. Go to Philippians, please, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Question, what is God's pleasure for every redeemed child of God? For each one that is sanctified in Christ Jesus, may I submit to you the calling of God upon your life and my life as a Bible-believing Christian is to live a holy life. We are called to be saints. We have to cast off sin and we have to put on righteousness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In Colossians chapter 3, there is a reference to putting off the works of the flesh and putting on godliness. Quickly, Colossians chapter 3, please. Verses 8 to 10. And as God addresses this group of Christians, may I submit to you that he's addressing a group of Christians? You don't believe me? Look at verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life. Now look at verse 8. But now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth is referring to Christians. Lie not one to another. Can you imagine a Christian lying to anybody? Oh, that's almost unbelievable. Go back to verse 5. He refers to fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the Bible says, cast off the works of the flesh, note verse 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So in other words, the Bible teaches us that as a Christian, I'm to cast off the works of the flesh and I'm to put on righteousness. In other words, a holy life is not instantaneous. The holiness of God should be a reality in your life and my life. He who is holy calls us all to live a holy life. Thereby, the phrase called to be saints. We have a calling upon our lives to live holy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Who hath saved us, listen carefully, and called us with an holy calling. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And in Ephesians 4:12, the Bible teaches us that pastors are given to the church that they might teach the word of God for the perfecting of the saints in the present, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what is a saint according to the Bible? Well, foundationally, a saint is a person that has received Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd like to announce to you this morning that I am a saint in Christ Jesus. I feel sorry for Mary MacKillop. She had to wait 101 years after her death for somebody to actually finally pronounce her saintly. But I've got to admit, I've got my question marks as to whether she is really a saint according to the Bible. Because a saint in Christ Jesus is a person that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if Mary MacKillop was loyal to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which has the Pope as their head instead of Jesus Christ, and believes you've got to maintain some sacraments in order to get to heaven, besides what the Bible teaches, which is faith alone, I doubt that she is a saint. But for those of us that are Christians this morning, for those of us that have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, you are a saint, positionally. That's why the Apostle Paul could address a whole church. He called the whole bunch of them saints. Immoral, schismatic, heretical, carnal, Christians. Called them saints. We are referred to as saints because, as Christians, God's calling upon our life is to live a holy life. It's a process. It's in the present. All born-again Christians are sanctified in Christ, but they're not necessarily holy. And this little phrase, called to be saints, is a play on the word saints, called to be saints. In other words, you are a saint in Christ Jesus, and thereby we are called to live a holy life. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city, full of worldliness, full of ungodliness, full of immorality. This was no easy charge for the people of God. But may I submit to you that you and I as believers have the same charge. We are to live a holy life. We are called to be saints. I like calling children champions. And you'll often hear me call a child a champion. I do that for a very good reason. I don't do it because I've forgotten their name. I like to call children champions because that's my passion and desire for all young people. To go one day and be a champion for Jesus Christ. To be a champion like Elijah. To be a champion like David. To be a champion like Daniel. To be a champion like Joseph. And the list goes on and on. That's why I like to call young people, you're a champion. Put on your champion, because there's a play on the word there. And when the Apostle Paul referred to the church at Corinth, he said, I'm calling you to be saints. What he's trying to instill within them is a passion to live a holy and godly life. And this calling is upon every blood-bought child of God. So according to the Scriptures, what is a biblical saint? It's a person that's received Jesus Christ as Saviour. We are called upon to be saints. We're to live like saints. A note to charge, bearing in mind, as the Apostle Paul referred to this church at Corinth, these are all living people. When he referred to the church, he wasn't referring to the graveyard outside the church building. Called to be saints! He wasn't preaching to a bunch of stones. He was speaking to living people. They weren't dead. You getting my point? Good. So whenever the word saints is used in the Scriptures, it is in reference to living believers. It's referring to the redeemed. In Romans chapter 1 verse 7, to all that be in Rome. To all that be in Rome. I like this. Beloved of God. Called to be saints. For all the believers in Rome, they're all a bunch of saints. The Roman Catholic Church makes saints out of deceased individuals. In addition to prayers to Mary, they teach you can pray to one of these saints. I quote, Catholics can ask the saints, even as they do Mary, to intercede with God on their behalf. This is possible because of what the church calls the communion of saints. The church describes this communion as a mystical relationship and cooperation between all Catholics, whether living on earth, suffering in purgatory, or enjoying the glories of heaven. The prayers of the saints are said to be particularly effective since they love God so intimately and can point to all the merit and sacrifices of their lives on earth. The Church advises Catholics to approach God through the saints, for there are many things which God does not grant without a mediator, an intercessor. My friend, my Bible teaches me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible does not refer to many mediators. Catholics will choose which saint to pray to based upon either a need, occupation, or their country. For example, there are a number of saints within the Roman Catholic Church. If you're really into athletics, well, you can ask Saint Sebastian to intercede on your behalf. If you want to do well within the realm of sport, well, Saint Sebastian is your saint. If you are a lawyer, or you need to see a lawyer, you need to consult St. Ives. Either he will deliver you from being ripped off, or he might give you wisdom as a lawyer to deal correctly with that client. If you are a student studying and you need help with your studies, well, you've got St. Thomas Aquinas. If you're having issues with your taxes, well, St. Matthew is for you. For beer drinkers, there is a saint as well. His name is Saint Nicholas. And if you're struggling with the television set and you need some help with what you watch and what you shouldn't watch on the television, there is Saint Clair to help you. This is a good one, ladies, to obtain a husband. You can ask Saint Joseph to intercede for you. But men, for those of you that want to obtain a wife, no, you can't go to Saint Mary because she's very busy. She's got an enormous portfolio, but you can go to Saint Anne. If you've lost something, you can consult Saint Anthony. If you've been bitten by a dog, you can consult St. Herbert to help you. If you've got a headache, you can consult St. Dennis. This goes on and on. My friend, that's not Bible Christianity. That's ridiculous. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Not Mary, neither any of these so-called saints. In fact, as a saint in Jesus Christ, I can go straight to the Father through Jesus Christ. I don't need to go by any saint because, listen to me, you are a saint if you are a Christian. But yet the calling of God upon our lives is to live a saintly life. See, we as believers, listen to me, I'm almost done, we seek the prayer support of living saints. Do we not? Not dead saints. Because if we seek the support of dead saints, then we're praying to the dead. And this is not biblical Christianity. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, the Bible calls it an abomination to pray to the deceased.
Amen.
To seek to make contact with the deceased. My friend, the Bible teaches us that all true believers are saints. By virtue of their position in Christ, we're sanctified. We're called to be saints. So God's calling upon your life and my life as a Bible-believing Christian is to live a holy, godly life. How do we become a biblical saint? Number one, by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And number two, live a holy life. As He is holy, we are to live holy. Church at Corinth, called saints. Far from it, practically. Where are you at, spiritually? As a Christian, God has honored us by calling us saints. May God help us to live like saints. And this was the charge that the Apostle Paul gave the church at Corinth. For those of you that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We are saints in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ as a Bible-believing Christian. And God's calling upon my life and your life as a Christian is to live a godly, holy life. Where are you at?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer.